Hello, and welcome to this podcast episode from Bethel Church. Today's message from Pastor Kyle is all about what lies ahead, the forecast. How closely do you listen to forecasts? Pastor Kyle tells us of some problems we can run into if we don't listen and heed closely enough. Stay tuned.
I invite our child to come forward for a message. Hi, Mason.
Hey.
You know, I always start off with some questions, but I'm going to ask you some tougher questions today. Think you can handle it? Yeah. He's a little sheepish. Okay. So, but you know what? If you get all my questions right, there's going to be three questions. If you get them all right, I got a special prize I'm going to give you. Okay? All right. It's pretty cool. Eh? Okay. So, all right. First question is, how many books are in the Bible?
66.
66 books in the Bible. That's right. So, one out of... And let's see. How many books are in the New Testament? 27. That's right. So, you're 2 for 2. All right, you ready for the tough question?
Yeah.
What's the capital of Ethiopia?
Jerusalem?
Well, that's not Jerusalem, unfortunately. No, the capital of Ethiopia is actually Addis Ababa. Yeah, you probably didn't. Maybe not even heard that name before, have you? So, but, you know, rules are rules. You know, you had to get all three right to get the prize. Yeah, you know, so. But you know what? I'm feeling a little gracious today. And even though you didn't really earn it, because you didn't pass the test, you didn't get all of them right, I'll still give you a prize. So it's not something you earned, right? It's not something you did to get it. It's just because I'm a nice guy. Yeah, okay. Thanks for saying that, so, or at least pretending to agree with me. And I thought these were open, but I guess not. So I'm going to give you a Hershey's bar as a prize. Now, this is not something you did, right? I mean, it was a gift from me, something that I bought with my own money, really, to give to you. So, and you didn't earn that because you didn't get all the questions right, but you still got that free gift. You know, in a lot of ways, that's the way God's grace is like, too. You know, the very first Adam did not pass his test either. And so he kind of wrecked everything for a long, 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 long time until Jesus came along. And now Jesus comes along and says, you know what? Even though you didn't pass the test and even though you got one of them wrong, I'm going to still give you that free gift. And that's called grace. And in the book of Romans, which is in the New Testament, which you said there's 27 books of it, it says here that that one man did obey, and that is why many people will be made right with God. So even though we may have messed up, God is still gracious and can still give us the grace of the gift of eternal life. That's the important part, right? Okay. Do you have any questions about the Bible or about God?
No?
Okay. All right. Will you pray with me? Dear God,
thank you for Jesus
and making it possible
for us to be with you.
Even though we may have not passed the test,
you still love us anyway.
Amen. All right. Nice job. You know, I work with a computer almost every day. I'm constantly writing emails or writing reports or other documents and sometimes creating a lesson plan for a class that we might be putting on. The wonderful things about computers and word processors is it allows me to review what I wrote and change it. Sometimes what I created ends up to be something just completely wrong. Something I want to completely redo. And there are wonderful commands in word processors like undo. I use that a lot. I can write out a thought, and if I like it, I move on. If I don't like it, I can click undo. Bam! Magically, the last action I did is gone. It saves me from having to rewrite the entire thing like if I was drafting something on pen and paper. But aren't there times in our life that we wish we could click undo? Said something snarky and made the other person mad? Undo. Did something you knew was wrong and felt guilty about it? Undo. Dated that person and now regret it the rest of your life? Undo. Sinned against God? Undo. And that would leave us with a world a lot less mistakes and problems, I suspect. Unfortunately, going through life is not like typing up an email. We don't have the option to undo our words or our actions. Hopefully, we learn from our mistakes. If not, life will give us chances to relearn from each of those as we repeat them, right? One of the greatest mistakes can be traced all the way back to Genesis. The third chapter of this great book, you know, there's 1,189 chapters in this book. And in these scriptures, out of that 1,189, 1,185 are chapters between Adam and Eve's grave mistake and the point where creation is put back to the way it was. This is God's great revelation of how things went wrong, what caused them, numerous examples of them, and how God made it possible to undo what was done. The creators of word processors were very wise to include this feature in their software. I mean, it took our Creator to offer the same thing to us. In the Genesis account, Adam and Eve were tempted. They were given the opportunity to trust God and allow Him to lead them, or they could lead themselves. Sadly, they chose the self-governing route, and the first human sin in creation occurred. And Paul wrote in Romans 5:12, Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. So in terms of history, there were only two humans alive at this time. No children. They both sinned. And they fell from grace. Selfishness, greed, illness, disease all entered the world at that point. The perfect creation was imperfect. It was corrupted. This started a snowball effect that has lasted from the first human parents until now. Of course, they weren't the only ones who sinned, but they certainly started it. Every person reproduced naturally was born with an inclination to sin. Adam and Eve were essentially the heads of the human race. Every person who exists today is a descendant of these two. They passed along this inclination to sin, much like a genetic mutation, to their children, who then passed it along as well. We are then born with it. And as we age, we give in to that inclination. It's in our nature. We were born that way. But that doesn't make it right. We all have inclinations that we ought not act on. But God had a plan from the beginning to deal with this first sin. And it began in the Garden of Eden. God wisely banished Adam and Eve away from the tree of life that was in the garden. Death was now part of this world. Death through sin. And every person would be affected by it. Generation after generation of people would come and go, each of them sinning and further corrupting the world. In Genesis 6, it became so bad that God created a major reset on the villainy of the people. Only 8 people would survive this judgment and slow the spread of evil. Slow it, not stop it. But God's plan was still in motion. Thousands of years in the making, but still moving forward. He began revealing his plan to select people. He revealed it to Abraham. God told Abraham that one seed, singular, through Abraham's offspring, would become a blessing to the entire world. And according to Genesis 22:18, it was not all of Abraham's descendants that would be a blessing. It would be through one particular person. As history unfolded, there came a time when travel was easily accomplished throughout the known world. Roads were made, peace was relatively stable, and the opportunity was the best for the plan to be implemented. Jesus came to set things right, to undo what Adam had done and everybody since then. And notice that Jesus was not born with that natural inclination to sin. He was not born through the union of a man and a woman. The man part was completely absent. The Holy Spirit was involved. So maybe the gene that gives us that inclination to sin, maybe it's passed along from the man. I don't know. But Jesus, if he was going to make things right, had to pass a test just like Adam did. So, would he serve God or would he serve himself? In Matthew and Luke, we read about the testing that Jesus underwent at the beginning of his ministry. You know, right after his baptism and filling with the Holy Spirit, together the Spirit and Jesus went on the offensive against Satan. And Satan was ready. Adam 1.0 was an easy mark. Satan felt that he was wily enough to snare Jesus, referred to by Paul and some as the second Adam. Maybe just as easily he could get this one, the second one. And Satan is the master of trickery. But Jesus was not as gullible as Adam. Jesus knew the word of God, and he lived it. The devil tried 3 times. I had 3 questions for Mason over here. 3 attempts to get Jesus tricked into choosing a more selfish way. 3 abject failures on Satan's part. Jesus, or the second Adam, passed the temptation the first Adam failed. But Adam 2.0 was now on the scene, and this Adam did what the first Adam did not. From that victory, the forces of this world were on the defense. Jesus went around spreading the word of God, healing the effects of sin created by the actions of the first Adam. He was undoing the errors that had crept into creation. Jesus went on for about 3 years teaching on the kingdom of God. He empowered others after him to learn and teach others about it. He charged them, us, with spreading the good news to all the world. The same power that was at work in Jesus is at work in us. Let's take a look at the two Adams and see where they are similar and where they aren't. So Adam 1.0 was a child of God. And Adam 2.0, or Jesus, was a child of God. Adam was the first of his kind. Jesus was one of a kind. Adam experienced paradise on earth. Jesus experienced paradise in heaven and earth. Adam acted selfishly. Jesus acted selflessly. Adam was tempted to sin and failed. Jesus was tempted to sin and passed. Adam led to creation feeling the effects of sin. Jesus led to erasing the effects of sin. Adam lived in a sinful world. So did Jesus. Adam caused death or separation to come to all. Jesus provided for justification to come to all. Adam died. Jesus died and then rose from the dead. So you see, through Jesus, we are offered a free gift as part of his role as the second Adam. Paul wrote in verse 15, "But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many." It only took one transgression on the first Adam's part to bring calamity to all. A transgression of the one such that many died. But Jesus' free gift undoes what the first Adam did. And in the next verse, Paul continues, "The judgment arose from one transgression resulting in condemnation," and that's what Adam did in the garden, "but on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, which is all the sins committed in the world, that resulting in justification." See, death reigned from Adam. And when we are citizens of this world, death reigns over us. But Jesus, the second Adam, is the king of another place. Grace and righteousness reign in his kingdom. There are many who live under the reign of death. And God provided them with the law so they could choose behaviors that would reduce the sin in their lives. But keeping the law is hard, and breaking it is easy. And the penalties for breaking the law were imposed to atone for the crime. The law and the entire sacrificial system were designed to tutor God's people until his plan could be put into action. And we talked about this very thing today in our Sunday school with Jonathan today, about a tutor, how the law was a tutor to us. It's like a child who's too young to be king when his father dies, and an adult regent helps the child to rule until that child becomes of a proper age. That's really what the law did. It was a regent. But now, we are of age. When we become citizens in Jesus' kingdom, we no longer must concern ourselves with keeping the law. We only have two commandments. Love God and love others. So justification and grace reign over us. Jesus made a trip to Calvary to redeem any who want to be with Him and join His kingdom. Those of us who are members of this kingdom can rejoice. Grace reigns over us. Not because we're perfect. Even Mason wasn't perfect when he answered the three questions. But because Jesus is perfect. And this kingdom is open to others who want to be part of it. And best of all, it's come as you are. Everything we need is made available in this kingdom. And the best of all, Paul tells us that this gift of membership is free. Adam 1.0 died. Through him, all of us were born under a reign of death. Adam 2.0, Jesus, came and undid the outcomes of the first Adam. In verse 19, Paul wrote, "As through one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous." So my question today is, what reign is in your forecast? If it's the reign of death, I want you to know that something better is available. God wants us to be part of His kingdom. Jesus suffered intense agony just for us and made it possible for everyone to join. But the choice is ours. If the reign of grace is in your forecast, rejoice. Be good ambassadors and help others to learn there is something better. My challenge to all of us is this. What would you say to your neighbor, your co-worker, or brother, sister, mother, father, son, daughter, friend, on Judgment Day, if this was possible, when they ask you, "Why didn't you tell me there was a better way? If only I knew." What will your answer be? Will it be, I don't know. I never got around to it. I never had the chance. Or will it be, "I tried, but you wouldn't listen"? May all of us say, "We tried." Are there people in your life that might ask you this question if today was the day? If so, we need to show them a better forecast. Whether they choose to come in out of the reign of sin and death and into the reign of grace and life is completely up to them. At least we tried. That's all God expects of us. Let us pray. Father God, You are righteous, You are merciful, and You are gracious. We thank You for the making it possible to be forgiven and to live with You. Use us as Your ambassadors to reach those not yet in Your kingdom. Give us the confidence to speak Your message to those in our lives. Help us to share Your love and mercy to those in need. In the mighty name of Jesus we pray. In 2 weeks, on March 8th, the weather looks like it's going to be decent. I say that because in 2 weeks, we're going to offer an opportunity for anybody who would like to reaffirm their baptism or get baptized if they've never been baptized before. We're going to give you that option to be able to do that on March 8th. So not this next Sunday, but the Sunday after that. It says it's going to be 79 degrees. I'm claiming that. For that. So if you would like, we're going to actually have a baptismal tub that we're going to put outside. It'll be heated. I got a heater for it too, so that you know it won't. You won't get into 40 or 50 degree water there, but it should be heated. I'll test it out, make sure it's going to work. But if you'd like to, please get with me. Let me know, and then as part of the service on that day, we'll all move outside. If you'd rather be sprinkled, you could do that too. We'll offer an opportunity for a reaffirmation of baptism. In the Methodist Church, we believe there's one baptism for sins. And anything after that, you could reaffirm or you could commemorate, but if you've already been baptized, you've been baptized. But if anybody has not been or you'd like to reaffirm, we'll give that opportunity on March 8th.
Did you understand about the rain that's coming? This rain is spelled R-E-I-G-N instead of R-A-I-N, and it has a longer significance. I hope God's grace pours down R-E-I-G-N rain in your life. Tune in again next time.